Pastor Caleb Nichols. So we're partway through our series called Witness. I've been personally impacted so much by just hearing just the great stories of faith and how many lives are changed just from people sharing the message. I know last week they spoke about, I know Pastor Andrew spoke about the head of the household, and I think it's like 90% of families get saved if the head of the household do. And it's just, there's just been so many inspirations through that. So I have loved it. So I would love to welcome Caleb, who will be sharing.
Thank you. Thank you, Lauren. Appreciate that. Wow, a clap. Are you clapping me or clapping her? Clapping her. She does a great job, doesn't she? It's just fantastic. Full of life. It's great to have hosts up here that help us out, full of life, believing in what we're doing here as a church, believing what God is doing through this place, which is exciting. So if you're new or you haven't been around recently, we've been working through the book of Acts. So the book of Acts was written by Luke, who's one of the gospel writers. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he wrote the book of Acts kind of as a two-part volume. And then we've been looking at different conversion stories. So how do people find Jesus or come to faith in the early church? So way back in the first century, 2,000 years ago, how were the first people in the world hearing and learning about Jesus? And so we're going to talk about one of those stories again today. I'm going to do the honour of reading out the scripture today, which if you've been around the last few weeks, we've had different people coming and reading it. It's only seven verses. So we're going to turn to Acts chapter 19. If you want to grab out your Bibles or grab out your phone. As I always say, it's important to grab it out and look along if you can. We're going to go backwards into Acts chapter 18 for a few verses as well later on in the sermon. So hold your phone in front of you, your Bible in front of you, and watch along. And for you lazy people who have not brought your Bible to church, it's on the screen. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul travelled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" he asked them. "No," they replied. "We haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit." "Then what baptism do you receive?" he asked. And they replied, "The baptism of John." Paul said in verse 4, Paul said, "John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them all. They spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There are about 12 men in all." So who are these men? There's these unreached men, 12 disciples of John. So this is John the Baptist. This is the cousin of Jesus, John, who came. We can jump onto the next slide. And he came before Jesus and he had a ministry talking about the Messiah who is to come. And even John himself wasn't sure that it was going to be his cousin Jesus. But if you know the story, eventually John recognizes it is Jesus, my cousin. He is the Messiah. He's the chosen one. He's not just my cousin. He's not just Jesus of Nazareth. He's actually God in human flesh on the earth. Now, these 12 men that Paul bumps into in Ephesus are disciples of John, and we're about 20 years later. So John has been beheaded by King Herod, and now we're about 20 years later. We're a long way from Jerusalem, where John was ministering, and we're way up in Ephesus, which is on the west coast of modern-day Turkey, and John bumps into these guys that are still following the teachings of John 20 years later. They never took the next step to Jesus. Okay, so Paul is the witness here. Who is the witness? It's the Apostle Paul. We'll talk about that a little bit later as well. How does he present the gospel? So you don't know what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. This is the story of Jesus that as people of Jesus, if anyone here is a Christian, many of you are, our job is to tell people about Jesus. That just means to share this good news. Well, the Apostle Paul shares with these disciples that it's about Jesus, not just John's baptism, but it's not just Jesus, it's about the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit of God, you need the Son of God, it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are inseparable. They're both a gift that are given together. And then the Holy Spirit, how does he move? Well, he comes upon them. They speak in other tongues, which is that funny language some Christians speak. And they prophesy, which means they that you can't do that unless the Holy Spirit is on you and in you. So they talk about the future. They prophesy. Back in 2020, just before COVID hit, it was actually January 2020. Little did I know, after flying on aeroplanes quite regularly, I would not be on an aeroplane or not travel interstate or overseas for many years. In early 2020, I got the opportunity with my wife Zoe and my two oldest daughters, Aurora and Eva, to actually visit the city of Ephesus. Here's a photo of us right there. So this is on the western side of Turkey. Can we go to the photo? On the western side of Turkey. There we go. Just click the button like that. That's it. And so that's actually us in Ephesus, incredibly well-kept amphitheater. So 2,000 years later, we're in the amphitheater of Ephesus. This is probably the theater that Paul was dragged into. It talks about this later in Ephesus chapter 19. And the whole city, it says in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, gathers in the theater. And they all want Paul killed because he's messing with their trade and he's messing with their local god, the goddess, what's her name? Artemis or Diana. And this is us there. We've got another slide there as well. The main street there of Ephesus is so well kept. So they've obviously dug this up. Archaeologists and whatever have dug it up. And the main drag there, the main shopping strip, if you like, of Ephesus is incredibly well kept. The stones there, you can see the pillars. And you walk right down. You might be able to see right in the background there, there's a double-story building. So they've found the original, what was considered the library of Ephesus, a double-story building, is still there. It's quite incredible. And as you walk down that street, there's all the little houses or what would have been the shop fronts. And that's my wife Zoe with Jane. So Pastor Mike and Jane, the missionaries that we support who live over in that part of the world, will actually be here in a few weeks, which is very exciting. We were there with them. And I've got one final photo of my daughter Eva on an ancient toilet. So as you walk down the street there, there's shop fronts and houses, and there's also an area where people used to use the latrine. You got to sit next to your buddy and have a chat while you went to the toilet together. But isn't that incredible? 2,000 years ago, the Romans and what they had built and their plumbing and all of these kinds of things is actually quite phenomenal. But that's the city of Ephesus. So come with me. You've seen the city that Paul would have seen with his own eyes. That's the city right there. Those stones are the stones that the Apostle Paul would have walked down 2,000 years ago. He's walking into the city of Ephesus. He's not there for any meetings. No one really knows he's there. He's just looking for what God might want to do. The city is dominated by the goddess Artemis, or the Romans call her Diana. She's the goddess of fertility. One of the greatest temples is actually one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, a temple the size of a football field. So the city is dominated by this god that they serve. The city is a very important city. It's actually on the water or on the port in the ancient times. Nowadays it's all dry. The water is backed right out, so there's no water there, but it was an ancient port. And the city is obsessed with this god of fertility, Artemis. And Paul is there. In a place that's totally unreached, nobody has heard about Jesus. There's maybe a few Christians in the city, and obviously there's these disciples of John there. But it's an unreached city, it's an unreached people. Christianity isn't like a minority like it is in Australia, where there's 20, 30% Christians on the census, and maybe 5% of Aussies go to church on a Sunday morning. This is pre-Christian. We live in a post-Christian society. This is pre-Christian. Nobody's heard of Jesus. There is no churches. There is no Catholic church. There is no references to the Bible. Nobody celebrates Christmas or hands out chocolate eggs to their kids at Easter. This is pre-Christian. And Paul has come into this city to see what God will do. And he stumbles upon these 12 disciples of John. Now, the early church, we like to think and read the Bible and look at the early church and think, you know, it was probably all pretty linear. You know, Jesus came, he taught, his 12 disciples went out. They kind of taught people about Jesus. And then I suppose those 12 disciples had disciples, and then they slowly spread and built churches, and everyone kind of knew about Jesus and he rose from the dead. It was not like that at all. I mean, do you know human beings? Have you ever been in a community? Have you ever been around a bunch of people? There was all kind of obscure ideas, and there was funny teachings, and there was this mix of Roman mythology with this kind of Jesus. You may remember many times the Apostle Paul is teaching in the book of Acts, and people are asking, what are these obscure ideas this man is talking about? It's about some guy from Nazareth who apparently rose from the dead. There's lots of mixes of different religions, different myths, and now Jesus comes into the mix. And so Paul finds these 12 disciples, and these guys are a little bit similar. These guys have this sense of God, because John the Baptist, who they're a disciple of from 20 years ago, he's talking about God, and they believe in God, and they're faithful to God, and they believe in a Messiah. They're kind of there, but they're not quite there. This is like if you have, so we've been talking about witnessing or sharing our faith with our friends and family, right? So this is like the person in your life that appreciates the Christian values. Maybe they send their kids to the local Christian school. Maybe they like Christmas, and not just Christmas presents, but they like the fact that we have some cultural Christianity. They like, you know, what they've heard about Jesus, they like. You know, they think that it's a good thing. Christianity's been a good thing for society. But there's lots of mix of different ideas and religions and beliefs and secularism and hedonism and all kinds of things mixed into their kind of worldview. What these people need, if they're open, is they need somebody to help just refine what it is when we talk about Jesus. And this is what Paul does. So who is this witness, the Apostle Paul? Well, he's come into Ephesus, as I was talking about, and this is actually his third missionary trip. I've got a map for you here. This can be a little bit confusing, but I'll see if you can capture it. He's on his third missionary trip. So see Ephesus right up the top there, what they call Asia Minor in the Bible, what we call Turkey. So he's there on the west coast there of Ephesus. And remember Apollos that I mentioned at the start of that, the first verse there that we read? So Apollos has been in Ephesus. He's gone over to Corinth. Corinth is in modern-day Greece, or was ancient Greece as well. It's in Greece. Paul has actually already been in Ephesus, and that's why there's that big line. He goes all the way down the bottom there to Caesarea, and it's actually Jerusalem down there. Oh, you guys get it on your screen. There's Jerusalem down there. And then he's actually done a full lap of the ancient world. He's come down to Jerusalem. He's gone back up through Syria, and that's where modern-day Syria is still there. He's gone back into Turkey. That's the little dog leg there. He's gone back into Turkey around the corner. And the first verse there said Paul had gone through the interior, many different cities. So this is his third missionary journey. We hear about Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. We hear about all these stories in the book of Acts. Remember, Luke is his travel partner, his eyewitness. So he's telling the story about Paul, some of it from afar, some of it on the go. And then eventually he comes back to Ephesus and finds himself back in the city. Paul actually spends a whole year in Corinth, and in Ephesus he ends up spending 2 years. So Paul didn't just travel and move around constantly, he also stayed. And this is important because he was called an apostle, which means he was somebody who went out to carry the gospel out, to establish churches, and often he would stay in cities for long periods of time if there was an openness in the city. Or if there was a group of disciples, a church in the city that were willing to listen and willing to establish the gospel or the kingdom of God in that place, he went out. He had this missionary mindset. He understood, and this is, you know, missionary mindset is one of our Discover Church values, and we want to have this mindset as a church. And Paul represents this well, and that's why these missionary journeys are important. Paul in the early church didn't see the church as a building that people come to. No, they saw the church as a community, a people movement that people went out into the world. The Bible doesn't say anything about come to, but it says a lot about go to. Yes, the church gathers together and we gather together here this morning, but the church isn't this meeting. The church isn't 10 a.m. The church isn't this building. No, the church is you. You and I. We are the body of Christ, it says. Paul will say later when he writes to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians, in that letter that we call 1 Corinthians, he says, we are the body of Christ. You and me and you and me. We're the body of Christ. That's the church. It's not a meeting. It's not a song. It's not a sermon. It's us going out on Monday into all the world with a mindset of a missionary like Paul, going out, understanding that when we leave church today, we're not just leaving, we're actually being sent by God to workplaces, to families, to friendship groups. And maybe the work of God for you this week is to give a meal to somebody. It's not just about talking, it's also about doing. It's not just about what we say, it's about these deeds of love. You know, one of my mates who lives around the corner from me in Botanic Ridge had a bad week the other week, and so Zoe and I cooked up two meals for them and some brownie. Well, let's be honest, Zoe cooked it all up. I took it around there and we gave it to them, and it really touched their hearts. They were really impacted by it. They said to us, nobody, I've never even heard of this. I've never even knew that anyone would ever cook a meal for someone. This has never happened to us before. And it's an amazing part of just showing the love of Jesus. I didn't do it because I want to read the Bible with him. I didn't do it because I want to bring him to church. I did it just because I love him and want to care for him in a time of need. If something more of God comes out of that, great, I'll be ready for that. But that's going to our neighbor. I'm not there saying you need to come to church because you had a bad week. I'm there going, can we give you a meal because we love you? And if you ever want to talk about God, we're here as well. So how is the gospel presented to these 12 disciples who are still back with John the Baptist and haven't made the transition to Jesus? Well, Paul makes it pretty clear that Jesus is the one John was talking about, and the Spirit of Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, they're inseparable. They all come together, okay? So let's recap it. In verse 2, Paul, this is how the conversation goes. Paul says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because he's trying to work out, what is this funny belief? You're still back with John the Baptist. What's going on? There's lots of stories. He's in Ephesus. You know, the goddess Artemis is everywhere. Everyone's worshiping different gods. No, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit, they say. So Paul's thinking, okay, there's something missing here. I'm thinking these guys are Christians and following Jesus, but I don't think they are, because they don't have the Holy Spirit yet. They kind of know John's teaching and John's pointing to Jesus, but they don't have the Spirit of God, so they're not really following Jesus. This is all going on in Paul's head. So Paul says to them, well, what baptism then? Let's just clarify. Did you get baptized in the name of Jesus? When you went through the waters of baptism, was it because you wanted to follow Jesus? No, it was John's baptism. We got baptized in the River Jordan by John. He was the last great prophet. He's like the Old Testament prophet pointing to the Messiah. And we took on that baptism of repentance because we believe that the Messiah is coming. And Paul's like, okay, I get the picture now. See, this is, if you're not in relationship with people, if you're not spending time with people, it's difficult to ascertain what they believe. And this is very like, I think this, the first century in the book of Acts is very similar to today. We now live in this post-Christian society where people really don't have any idea about Jesus. And if they do have a bit of Christianity, it's mixed with a bit of New Age spiritism and a bit of headism and a lot of individualism and then a lot of mental health issues and maybe some conspiracy theories and sprinkled with a bit of Catholic stuff. And people have all of this mixture of beliefs. But when you spend time with people, you begin to work out what's real to them, what's not so real. What do they hold strongly to? What do they not really get? And a lot of people, to be honest, and I don't mean this negatively or to be negative about anyone, but a lot of people actually, I find, have not really thought through very well what is the truth of the universe and who really is God. A lot of people actually don't have very much solid in there. So Paul is realizing this. Okay, this is the problem Paul realizes. They kind of believe in God. They're kind of looking for the Messiah. They don't realize the Messiah is Jesus. He actually came 20 years ago. It's all happened. So he says to them, clever, isn't he, Paul? He uses what they've already got. You guys love John. Yep, John was great. But he pointed to Jesus. Jesus is the one you're meant to believe in. And for whatever reason, their hearts are open. They're ready to learn. And they're like, we believe. Immediately, we believe. Immediately, they're baptized. And then Paul lays his hands on them. We've seen this a lot, haven't we, in the book of Acts? There's a lot of touching, a lot of touchy-feely stuff, okay? Paul lays his hands on them and the Spirit of God comes at the same time, because Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God is three in one. They all work together. The Spirit of Jesus must dwell in us for us to follow Jesus. We can call it the Spirit of Jesus. We can call it the Holy Spirit. God wants to come and live on the inside of you. You see, these 12 disciples had a belief in a Messiah, but they didn't have God on the inside. what an incredible gift it is to live your life that the God of the universe would dwell inside of you. They believe and they are baptized. And Paul lays their hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in tongues and prophesy. Again, as we've done many times over the last couple of months, I would love at the end of the service for us to worship together, for us to pray for people who might want to follow Jesus. And I would love people to come forward, and I'm happy to lay my hands on you. Oh, I don't have the special power, but any of the pastors, any leaders can come and lay their hands on you. And let's just believe again that the Holy Spirit will touch us and the Holy Spirit will fill us. Remember our key scripture for this whole series, Acts 1:8. Jesus himself said, "You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And then we see all through the book of Acts, they're not just filled with the Holy Spirit once. They're filled again and again and again and again. Every Sunday, every Monday, every time they pray, every time they worship, they're filled with the Holy Spirit again and again. I want to backtrack for a moment though. So if you've got your Bibles open, let's go back, because the author here, Luke, has actually put two stories back to back. It's not just these 12 disciples of John. There's the passage before in Acts chapter 18 is this story about a man named Apollos. And Apollos is similar to the 12 disciples of John, but a little bit different. He does believe in Jesus, but he still doesn't have the full picture. Let's look at this. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. It's on the slide for you. "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he knew only John's baptism." So there it is again. So Luke's put these two stories, Apollos and the 12 disciples of John, only knowing John's baptism, back to back. "When Priscilla and Aquila heard him teaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately to him." And then it goes on to say that he moves down Acacia, and I'm going to jump down to verse 28. "He refuted the Jews with powerful arguments in public debate. Using the scriptures, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah." So Apollos is a one step closer than the 12 disciples of John. He does believe in Jesus, and he's an excellent teacher, actually an apostle, like Paul, traveling through the ancient world, an eloquent speaker, teaching people about Jesus. Now, a little bit similar to Paul, Apollos grew up in Alexandria, which is in Egypt, which was a city which was known for its great philosophy, its great oratory. So a lot of great Greek philosophers and ancient men of wisdom and speakers came out of the city of Alexandria. So he probably had an upbringing where he was well-trained as a Jew like Paul, and he was well-versed in the art of public speaking. And he had had this revelation of Jesus, and now he was basically a traveling preacher. Now, Luke doesn't tell us, like the 12 disciples of John, what was really missing with Apollos. He just tells us that he only knew John's baptism, and then Priscilla and Aquila, who was this New Testament, early church, friends of Paul, strong couple that actually come from Rome. So they were Romans. So they weren't, they'd been kicked, they were Jews, but they'd been kicked out of Rome. And that's a whole other story. But they'd become a strong couple in the early church. And how much do churches need strong couples, men and women who work together? And they have the boldness. Can you imagine this for a moment? They have the boldness to say to this guy who's a very good preacher, who's very persuasive, even in public debate, who's from the city of Alexandria, who's famous for producing these incredible men of wisdom and philosophers, and humble Priscilla and Aquila, mentioned a couple of times in the New Testament, have the boldness to pull him aside and say, "Hey," maybe the conversation went something like this, "Hey, Apollos, you are an amazing man of God. You have a real gift and God is going to use you. But would you be open to us sharing a little bit more about Jesus just to help refine your message? Well, you know John's baptism, but there's more to the story. Maybe it was about the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was about some of his theology that he was teaching was a little bit off. But I'm sure they would have checked first, Apollos, is your heart open?" And this really brings me to my main point that I want to encourage you with today. When we share the gospel with people who don't know Jesus, people who know a little bit, they kind of know God and looking for God, like the 12 disciples of John, or even people like Apollos who are in the team or in the church, but there's some things that are a little bit maybe inaccurate and we want to have a conversation to see if we can help them be better, not to correct them or tell them off. I mean, the church has got plenty of those people who want to tell you you got wrong theology. It's not about that. No, it's about how can we make you better, Apollos? Let's have a conversation about how we can better follow Jesus together. So whether it's the unchurched, total non-Christian, it's the person who kind of believes in God-ish, but really needs to know Jesus, or whether it's a Christian who could be better, the key point I want to put to you today is their heart open? That's the key thing you've got to recognize when you're talking with people. Is there an openness, and are they teachable? If there's one thing I've found of nearly 20 years of pastoring now, the biggest thing that stops people in either growing their faith or coming to faith is they're just not teachable. They're just not willing to learn. They already know everything. They already understand everything. They've already seen everything. They already know about all the spirituality and about the Bible and about how churches should run and how pastors should conduct themselves and how this should work and how that should work. And they already know everything. If somebody already knows everything, what do we call that? Pride. And it's actually the Apostle Paul, I think, later on in the New Testament, talks about pride. It says that pride puffs up. You can't learn anything when you know everything. But what we see here in Apollos is the eloquent speaker. What we see here in John's disciples is teach me, show me. I want to know more. Could you grow a little bit in your faith? I could definitely grow a lot in my faith. In fact, the more I get to know God, the more I realize, man, I got more to grow. When I was 25, man, I knew everything then. But now at 42, I'm like, man, I know nothing. A key fruit of the Spirit is teachability. A key fruit of following Jesus is humility. A key sign that you are going to have a successful life of finding God is having an openness to God and an openness to the community of God. It's easy to get offended at people. It's easy to think you know something. It's easy to stay with your intellectualism. It's easy to stay with your church experiences. Maybe you've come into church and you don't know Jesus at all. It's easy to stick with what you grew up with or what you got told by, you know, cousin Freddie at the last barbecue about how Christians are all idiots and give all their money to the church. Or, you know, your other brother-in-law, Brad, who knows everything about politics and conspiracy theories, who told you about Christianity. You can stick with that information if you want. Or you can have an open heart. You know, Simon Sinek, who's a great business teacher and entrepreneur, is very well known for his leadership principles, said this quote once, which always stuck with me. Try to be the dumbest person in the room. Whenever you're in a group, when you're at a barbecue, if you're hanging out, try and be the dumbest person in the room. What he meant by that was just ask questions. Just be curious. What do most people do when they're at the barbecue or they're hanging out? They're all about telling everyone what they know or what they did. But try to be the dumbest person in the room. Just have the humility to just ask questions, just to pretend like you know nothing. If you are that person, you will learn, you will grow, you will develop, your worldview will expand. So what do we do when we are talking to our friends about Jesus? We're looking for openness. Why do Christians get the bad reputation of being Bible bashing or being forceful? Because we try to share the gospel with people who don't want to hear it. Jesus never said, if someone doesn't want to hear the gospel, then ram it down their throat because they need to know it. No, Jesus actually said, you might remember, he said, if you go into a town and they don't accept you, shake the dust from your feet and go to the next town. Even Jesus himself said, if they don't want me, it's fine. Just move on because guess what? The next person's going to want me. So don't worry about them. God will worry about them. Just remember, who is open? But this next line I've got up here for you, this is the slide you want to capture today. This is the main take-home point, this one. Throughout the book of Acts, now we've talked about this for 7 weeks now, Luke, who wrote Acts, demonstrates that conversion, so coming to faith, is a process, not an event. And we see it again today with the 12 disciples in Ephesus. They've been on this 20-year journey, this process of trying to find God. And they found John the Baptist and they got really stuck on him. But when Paul came to Ephesus, what am I going to do in this city? He's walking up and down the streets. He's going to the local latrine, talking to his buddy while he's going to the toilet there in Ephesus. He's thinking, what am I going to do here? And he finds these disciples who don't even really know Jesus properly. He's like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? But they're open. And he realizes there's a process here. God has been working in these men's hearts. I reckon, and now this is just Pastor Caleb, you know, adding his little pieces to the Bible, so take it or leave it. Paul ends up staying in Ephesus for 2 years. He actually initially goes to the synagogue, and the Jews don't really want to hear it, so he rents out this hall. It's called the School of Tyrannus. You can read it later in Acts chapter 19. He rents out this like public hall, and for 2 years, he disciples and trains anybody that wants to know Jesus. I reckon these 12 disciples of John would have become like his core leadership team in that city of Ephesus. Maybe those 12 disciples, who knows, got trained for 2 years and then went out throughout the world and shared the gospel in places and led people to Jesus that maybe we've never heard of. And it all started off because Paul, despite being in this pagan city with the goddess, the temple of the goddess of Artemis as big as a football field, God had some people with an open heart waiting for him right there. Now let's switch to some really important news. On Friday night, my soccer team won the championship. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. We won. Let me tell you how good this was. Over 35s, third division, champions. So picture old angry men who need to get out on a Friday night to let off some steam. They can't run very much anymore. There's hamstrings, calves just flying, tearing off the bone everywhere, left, right and centre. But we had to win the game. We won 4-1. If we had lost, we would have dropped to second. We won 4-1 and won the championship, so we get promoted. It was a great night. It was a great night. It was a very late night. Because even when you get old, you like to celebrate and party after winning a championship, right? After winning a grand final. And as things seem to go, I'm slowly catching up with God's, what he's trying to do through my life here with my friends. But as things tend to go, I tend to have all the conversations about God after midnight. Now, I didn't stay out as late as some of the boys. I won't say how long I stayed out, or some of you will leave the church, but I stayed out and had a couple of drinks. I wasn't drunk. I was able to drive home. I had a couple of drinks. But once we got past midnight, and some other people had quite a few drinks, guess what happens? It happens every time. Caleb, can I have a chat to you about something? So one of the boys pulls me aside. Never had a conversation about God. He's like, I've been wanting to say to you for a while, I just so appreciate how you live your Christian life. He said, I've known a lot of Christians. He said, I've been to church. I actually used to go to youth group. I didn't know any of this. We've been playing together for 2 years. He never said a thing to me. He's like, but I've been watching you. And he said, I just have been wanting to say for a while, and I got this opportunity. I really appreciate the way you live your life as a Christian and as a pastor. It's really affecting me, and I wanted to make sure I took a moment just to affirm you and say, well done. It was actually on the last night of last season's kind of after-season party that one of the boys pulled me aside, and he used a swear word, which I'm not going to repeat. But he had never said to me anything about Jesus either. And he said, you know, I'm into effing Jesus as well, you know. And we had this conversation in the corner about effing Jesus that he was into as well. I never knew either. And he's like, man, I've been looking at this stuff. I've been watching YouTube videos. I've been, you know, I really believe in effing Jesus now. It was after midnight as well. Now, there's lots of blokes that I talk to who could not give a stuff about God, hate religion, think it's all a bunch of rubbish, and half of them tell me that as well and make fun of me and jokes about it. But there's always a couple of people who are open, who are teachable, who are interested, who have got some questions. So that is the question for you. And as we finish this morning, and I'm just going to come down the last 5 minutes, I want to share this last point with you, and then we're going to pray for our friends for a moment. I want to go back to the last slide for a moment. I just want to say this line to you again. Throughout the book of Acts, Luke demonstrates that conversion is a process. Everyone say process, not an event. So coming of faith isn't just a moment, isn't just an encounter, isn't just the moment someone says, I believe, or the moment someone gets baptized. Before, baptism is an important step in the process for sure, probably the most important because it's a sign of what's happened in your heart. But there is many steps in the process before. If you have a friendship with somebody who's not a Christian and you've had one conversation with them about anything to do with God, spirituality, the universe, they are already on the journey to Jesus. They are already being discipled. They are already beginning to align towards Jesus. Trust me. Because how do I know this? Because I know God. And this is the only thing that God is interested in, is drawing all of humanity back to himself so he can bless them and love them and give them a life of purpose and hope and faith and make their marriage awesome and help their kids grow up great. All the things that every Aussie wants, Jesus can answer that, but only Jesus can answer that. And they're already on that journey towards baptism. You get to baptism, the process doesn't end. It just continues. Probably gets a little bit of an acceleration as you hit baptism, as you hit church community, you get a lot of help, a lot of support, but it's still the process of finding, encountering God, being filled with the Holy Spirit again and again and again. If we box God down to one event at church or one conversation or one scripture or one moment, even to baptism, then that's what we're doing. We're boxing God and saying, this is how God works. This is how salvation works. But this is not what we're seeing in the book of Acts. And if you haven't heard the other sermons, go back and listen. In all of these stories that we've been talking about and that Pastor Andrew spoke about the last few weeks, there's five different ingredients that I just want to show you quickly. We can go to the next slide. That happens in all of these stories. First of all, there's a presentation of the gospel. So somebody steps out and says, this is the good story about Jesus. It's not about going to church on Sunday. It's not about you have to wear this or you have to dress like that or you have to believe this. Actually, the core of the gospel is this man, Jesus. Can I tell you about it? Someone does that every time. Something else that happens in this, what I'm calling a conversion cluster, is that the person hearing the gospel has a response. Sometimes it's a weak response. Sometimes it's a strong response. Sometimes it's like the Ethiopian, we didn't do this story, but the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, and he says, hey, I believe, can I get baptized right now in the water? He's the one saying, hey, Philip, baptize me right now. Is there any problems with that? Great. No, let's jump in and get it done. Other times, like you might remember, we talked about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 and the road to Damascus. He meets Jesus in a bright light. And then for 3 days, he doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. He's blinded by the light. And he's sitting in a dark room in Damascus. He's got no idea what to do. He hasn't said, I believe. He hasn't been baptized. And there's this 3 day gap of darkness. And then Ananias comes. Remember the story, Acts chapter 9. Ananias is sent by God. And Ananias lays his hands on him and says, receive the Spirit. And the scales drop from his eyes and he can see. And then he gets baptized afterwards. So he doesn't necessarily get water baptized and then Spirit baptized in that order. It actually goes the other way around for Paul. And then Pastor Andrew shared last week about the jailer in Philippi. And there's no Holy Spirit in that story. The Spirit's there for sure, because when you believe in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes and lives in you, but there's no laying on of hands, there's no outpouring of the Spirit. Luke, for whatever reason, doesn't include that part of the story, or maybe that happened later on. Who knows? But remember we did Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, and he's a Gentile, so he's not even, as far as the Jewish disciples are concerned, the Gentiles shouldn't be getting into this Jesus stuff, but the Holy Spirit falls on all of them, and they're like, whoa, what's going on here? So there's Spirit, there's water baptism, there's a response to belief, there's a gospel presentation, and then there's always evidence. So today we saw tongues and prophecy were the evidence of the disciples coming. With Paul, there's nothing about Paul speaking in tongues or any of that kind of stuff, but we know later on from his writings that he says, I do speak in tongues more than all of you. The evidence of Paul's life is he becomes a missionary and goes all around the world talking about Jesus. We saw last week with the Philippian jailer that his whole household comes to faith. Isn't this a big error we make as modern people? We think that coming to Jesus is an individual pursuit. We read the book of Acts, and often it's villages, it's families, it's people groups, it's friends, it's relatives. They all come in at the same time. They all get baptized at the same time. The evidence of God moving is that people groups get touched by God. So I want to encourage you today, come into faith. If your friend comes to faith, if you're talking to someone about faith, it's a process that God is involved in. It's not just one moment in time. And don't worry about the people that aren't interested, that are critical, that have nothing good to say. It's fine. It's fine. God will look after them. Worry about, is there one or two people that are interested in having a spiritual conversation, are interested in what God might be doing in your life? This week in our ripple effect that we've been doing as our life groups, we're going to look at redemption and security. And I'm sorry to say, but you get a video of me this week. Okay, you're going to get 5 minutes of me talking to you about redemption and security. It's a really, really good learning opportunity, so I really encourage you in the life groups to do this one together. And what it's looking at is that the fact that when you're sharing the gospel with people, they're always going to have something that's their savior, and it won't be Jesus. And in the video, I call it a functional savior. So people are going to be, everyone's putting their faith in something or someone. It could be money, it could be their job, it could be their identity and their workplace, it could be their family. Everyone's looking to something to give them, to redeem them from the pain of life, and everyone's putting their security and their hope in something or someone. And everyone has a functional savior. And as Christians, we put our hope in Jesus. So if you can help, this is a great conversation. Again, if you've got a friend that's open to talking about faith, is helping them to see what they're using as their functional savior. Because guess what? If it's not Jesus, that savior that they have will always let them down, will never quite come through, will always fail them in the end, especially if you're putting your hope in your wife or your kids or your money or your job. It's just not going to work out. Where Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus will save you every single time. He's the only one that can redeem us and make us whole. And so that's what this week is about. It's a really good one, really powerful one. Let's just stand this morning.